We're just going to talk about faith because in the realms of the Spirit and the Holy Ghost and the power of God, one of the quickest ways to get there and to be able to see in the Spirit, we've really got to understand what faith means. Because if we understand what faith means, then we'll see the power of God begin to move. And so that's just the way it is. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." But it tells us here about this great cloud of witnesses, and Fred talked a little bit about it on Sunday night, that the great cloud of witnesses that are watching us from the portals of heaven, I believe, is a literal cloud of witnesses, and they are all the heroes from the great faith chapter in Hebrews 11, about all the guys that had great faith but never actually saw the promise because Christ didn't yet died upon a cross and risen from the dead. But they're the great cloud of witnesses cheering us on in our act of faith. But the big deal isn't to try and get our eyes. I've seen the cloud of witnesses. I've seen them on the portals of heaven, you know, like the old towers where there's a big portal and they're all standing out there and they're just cheering. You see it in the games where the old athletes who are now retired will be cheering on the younger athletes out there in the Colosseum. And that's what it's like. It's just like that. And they can see into our world acts of faith that we do. And they cheer us on. That's why when someone has a miracle in their life, we cheer them on, we get excited, they all get excited. The Bible's very clear that when one sinner comes to Christ, there's a huge party in heaven. The angels go berserk, they rejoice, they laugh, they dance over one sinner that repents. Now, there's a lot of people getting saved all over the world through different ministries, but you imagine how much God values one soul that he created and put into the angels who haven't got human emotion, they're just spirit beings. But God's put within them the value. Why? Because their job is to protect us here on earth and to lead and guide us and get the Holy Spirit working in our lives. I believe that they are also on the trail of unsafe people, wooing them, trying to get them to make a decision for Christ, using circumstances, whatever, to bring people to Christ. But there's a great party in heaven every time one sinner repents and comes to Christ. Great rejoicing in heaven. The angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. So they must be rejoicing every second of every day. But remember, there's no days, there's no time up there. But they see that, why? Because they can see hell, and they can see the value of the cross, and they can see what they're being rescued from. And so we need to understand these principles, that that if they rejoice, then so should we. Because we're hearing the sound of heaven, not just in worship. We're hearing the sound of heaven means we're picking up what they're feeling, what they're thinking, and we can do that. And that's not getting into mysticism. That's not getting into anything spooky. That's just we have a connection in the Spirit. In fact, you know, in heaven, we're going to be in greater positions of authority than angels. They're at our command. Angels are created. They're at our beck and command. They really are. And we can use angels. Whether you like it or not, or believe it or not, you have at least two or three angels, at least that, protecting every one of you. You might say, well, some Christians don't get protected. They die before their time. Well, that could be because in God's time, it's time to go. Or it could be that they weren't as close to God as what we thought. So sometimes we remove ourselves from protection by disobedience. But in God's time calendar, you know, he heals people down here or he gives them a perfect healing up there, whatever. And if some people miss it because of lack of faith or not right, the living wasn't right, we can't judge that. We just got to believe God's in control and keep inspiring faith in people. And that's just the way it is. But there's this great cloud of witnesses. And then it says, because of this great cloud of witnesses who are just there to cheer us on in our acts of faith, it says, let us throw off everything that easily entangles us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And what we've got to throw off, we often imagine that just means lustful things and sexual sins and blah, blah, blah. And it does mean that. But I want you to consider, we've got to throw off things that block our minds of preconceived ideas of what we think should and shouldn't happen. preconceived ideas about another person of their motives for doing a certain thing. And we sit there and said, oh, it's not why they're doing that. It's not because they're doing this or whatever. But, you know, this is all sin. Because we've got no right to judge another person's motives. Only God can do that. And if their motives are wrong and we have leadership responsibilities over that person, well, we can gently adjust and correct. But the reality is that who am I to tell? It's like I remember with my pastor, my first spiritual father, John Lewis, in 1980, when I just left college, and 1981, 82, I think it was, I was an evangelist on the road going around to all these churches after 3 years in college. And then I was asked to be a youth pastor. At that time was the greatest manifestation of the power and glory of God. Regularly, we used to hear angels sing. It was a church of a few hundred, an incredible worship band. And it was a church where they flew from all over Australia and New Zealand just to come for the worship. Because many times, I can remember being there, you'd stop playing and singing and you'd hear the angels, the choirs of angels singing in the meetings with your physical ears. It was that sort of church. They were very strongly influenced by the Heflins and all this sort of thing. And John Lewis is actually a good friend. I'm sure you must have met John Lewis at some point in your ministry, Vaughan, because he's very close to Ruth Heflin, those people. And a great man of God. I mean, he's semi-retired now because he's getting close to his 70s and he still just goes around itinerant preaching now. But I can remember being with that man of God and being trained by him. And I can remember protecting his back a lot of times. I was his full-time youth pastor. I was one of about six on staff. But in the early morning prayer meetings, because John would go away preaching a lot as well, because he was invited all over the world to speak. And so the elders would complain about him in the meetings. They tried to get me involved in it, where they'd say, you know, he's supposed to be our pastor. What's he going off flying around the world for? We're paying him a good wage. And 2 weeks of the month or a week of the month, he's gone. Because he's apostolic prophetic. They didn't get that. And the Lord said, don't get caught up in this. Now, I was one of the pastors in the church and majoring on youth. But the Lord said, you protect his back. But he says, but don't see him as the enemy. Otherwise, you'll cause the confusion in the leadership ranks. So the Lord said, just, you know, you've got prophetic insight. You just tell them. So I'd say, I don't think we should complain, guys, about all that, him going away. I said, what an honor and privilege to have a man of God who's got a gift to the body of Christ. He doesn't make his own invitations. He's getting invited all over the world. We should be releasing him with blessing and pleasure, because he's going to come back refreshed. He's going to come back being exposed to different men of God, which is going to cause his ministry to be enlightened, and he's going to mature more from being exposed to great men of God, and we're going to benefit from it. I said, you watch his preaching when he gets back. He's at a different level because he's been exposed to other men of God and preaching in other circles and blah, blah, blah. And then they got it then. They said, oh, okay, yeah. Thanks, Steve. We never thought of that. Rather than attack them and say, how dare you talk about our pastor that way, you're his leaders, which would have got up their noses when they were to try to defend themselves. They go, oh, we don't mean that. And so this is what we've got to do. Because when I look, a lot of people say, well, you got raised up at a young age and it's just your seeking God that did it. No, it wasn't. Let me tell you emphatically, it was not my 3 hours, 5 hours a day going to heaven, seeing Jesus appear to me. That was not what gave me great ministry. That helped, but it was not. Oh, well, when you just seek God, Steve, that's what does it. No, it doesn't. It's the men and women you're exposed to as well in life. I can tell you many, many men of God that seek God hours a day, and they've got tiny little churches, nobody's ever heard of them, and they try and make their own name by going out and having a few little power of God, a few little healings here and there, and I can think of five or six guys coming to my head now who I love dearly, but they've got no great ministry. Yet they aspire to be great. It's because they have not been exposed to great men. The reason why God raised me up at a young age was because I was exposed to the greatest men on earth in that time in the 80s. John Lewis was a recognized prophet teacher worldwide, was great friends with guys like, who you won't know, Bob Mumford and all these sort of men. They were his friends. And so when you suddenly get asked to be a youth pastor under a man of God who's got a worldwide ministry, how many of you know it's not too long before you start thinking a lot bigger than a local church? It's not long before your capacity for the anointing expands because you're sitting in the presence of great people. And those great people, they became great because they sat under great men. I've done a study on it. It's very rare that God raises somebody up in power who hasn't been exposed. Now, somebody somewhere had to start it off. Like, we look at Benny Hinn and think, forget about his flamboyancy, but he's one of the greatest healing ministries in the world today. And he's touching more people for Jesus than 100 ministries put together. But he was exposed to greatness. Catherine Kuhlman, he worked for her organization, never actually met her personally, but was in all of her meetings. When she died, worked for her organization by going around to churches showing her miracle videos. But he used to watch it hours and hours a day. And there is no doubt about it that if you looked at extracts from Catherine Kuhlman's ministry, then look at extracts from him, he is so similar. He says that he was just influenced by her. He was more than influenced. He got Catherine Kuhlman's mantle. He even talks the same as her at times. It seems a bit weird, but who cares? The results prove it. And then, you know, then I worked with Clark Taylor, who at that stage had a... was one of the greatest men of God in things of the Spirit worldwide. I don't know anybody who has a revelation on things of the Spirit of God like he does. He built the whole Christian Outreach Center movement, started in his lounge room, then it grew and grew and grew. Had a church of 5,000, plus personally trained 268 young men. That's a lot of men to train. Did him over 3 years, and I don't think he trained. I think he did. He took them all to his camp, his farm, and made them work on his farm. And that brought it down to 253, because some said, we want to be men of God. We didn't know we had to work on a farm. But he was sorting out the men from the boys. He said, I did that, Steve, because he said, if they couldn't work hard on a farm, how in the world are they going to break open a new church? Because it takes hard work to do that. So he had a method in his madness. Did that for 6 weeks, training boot camp. Then got them all back at the church and put a huge map of Australia and New Zealand and Tasmania and said, okay, I want you just to pick a location. He taught them how to build their church in their spirit. He said, don't build the location. He says, because once you build in your spirit, it'll work anywhere. So he taught them how to build a church in his spirit. And then, I haven't got time to go into all that. Got a big map of Australia and said, okay, spread out. Tell me where you want to go. So they said, I'll go there. I'll go to Darwin. I'll go to Perth. I'll go here. He says, right, go. We'll help you as much as I can. But you're telling me you're feeling in God to go there. I've trained you. You raise your own finances. We'll help you where we can. I'll come and fly over and help you get going with crusades, but you make it on your own. He didn't just hand them out a huge $10,000 each. He said, no, if you feel to get going, there are his interns. He says, you raise your own money and go. He says, it'll do your faith good. And so off they went. Only two failed. Imagine sending out 253 men and only two failed. Some of those guys now have got churches of thousands. Some of them are probably greater than Clark's ministry ever was. And so, you know, and then I came on later. I wasn't in that crowd. I came into his life later. But you know, out of all those men, they say, I am the one most like him. I've picked up his mantle the most. Why? Not, and I worked the less amount of time. Some of those guys were new converts and worked with him for many, many years. I was only with him for 1 year. Why? Because God told me in 1978, you're going to meet a man called Clark Taylor, and I hadn't heard of him at that point, and before he dies, you're going to receive his mantle. Now, I know for a fact that he hasn't died yet, but when I worked with him, and I felt like I worked with him for 20 years because I was watching all these videos all the time, but when I actually went to work with him, and then I was leaving with his blessing, I said, I want you to lay hands on me and send me out. He says, I've already done that publicly. He said, no, I want a patriarchal blessing. I want the mantle that's on your life. He said, oh, I don't know if I believe in all that stuff. I said, well, I do. Lay hands on me. It took me an hour in his office to convince him to lay hands on me because I wanted his mantle. Maybe he thought that it would leave him. I said, no, I want your mantle. And he laid hands on me, and that mantle came upon me. And suddenly, I've always known the things of the Spirit, but they became so clear, much clearer. And if you see him minister, you've seen me minister, and I do not copy him. It's just there. I've developed my own style, but it's very, very similar. Why? Because I was exposed to greatness. That's the point I'm trying to make. And if you want to become great, you've got to hang around people who are doing greater than you at what the minister in the ministry that you feel you're coming into. And if it means quitting jobs and becoming interns when God tells you to and when it's the right time, you do that, because in revival, nothing is normal. I didn't say you just sit around doing nothing all day, but I'm telling you, in revival, nothing is normal. God begins to touch certain people. In revival, you see, one of the main reasons I'm going to Florida is because Tim has made such a great impact upon my life. Sure, things will come of it. As a result of that, I'll meet other men of God. I'll talk with them. It'll do this ministry good. But I know that it'll expose me to a greater dimension, because he's seeing greater things than me. He sees greater miracles. And I know that from times when I've hung around with him, my ministry always takes off into further dimensions. And I know I just won't get there just by seeking God alone. It's got to be through an impartation from somebody who's greater than my ministry. And so that's the way it goes. And if you're going to be, great, you're going to be exposed to greatness. You know, why is this thing all taking off? Well, you've got somebody like a Leon, Dr. Leon, who is obviously in an apostolic ministry of Christ, and has challenged, especially Vaughn, to go to greater heights and to do things beyond himself. And he's so excited what's happening here. Now, we wouldn't be where we're going, and I don't think the apostolic side of putting King's Fire together would have happened so quickly if it wasn't for Leon coming. And now Vaughan's ministry, my ministry, being exposed to a man like that. Now, he's one of many that will come in. And so this is why I'm trying to get you all to see this, because some of you will not be able to grasp it, because you'll start thinking, well, why are they flying off and doing that? Why are they doing? They don't really need to do that. You know, how do I know that? Because I've worked with great ministries, and that's what I've heard the local church people saying. Why are they doing that? Why do they have to go off all the time? You've got to understand apostolic Christianity. It's just doing that. You know, I've got friends, when they heard that a great man who was their friend was in a nearby country, they would take 2 days out of their busy schedule, knowing they could only see that man at night time from 11 till 3 in the morning, their friend. And they would fly. I got two friends who flew to another country just to spend 2 days with this man of God, who said, I can see you from 11 till 3, because his meetings didn't finish well, 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. And he says, look, I'll put up with lack of sleep. I really love you guys. Come in. So they went to his meetings just to have time with him from 11 till 3 in the morning. They'd book the same hotel and go to their rooms and sleep after that. And people would say, what is the point of that? It wasn't just catching up on friendship. It was being drawn in by the power of God. It was being imparted to by the power of God. I mean, you receive impartations from my ministries, and it's a brag on God, not me, because I know it's from him. But a lot of you are moving in the gifts of the Spirit as a direct result of my ministry, because I have a gift to impart. Now, where do you think I got it from? You can never say you're receiving all what you've got directly from the Holy Ghost. It is from the Holy Ghost, and Jesus gets all the glory. But it's coming via Vaughan's ministry. It's coming via my ministry. And if you don't think that, well, you're really missing what God's doing here. A lot of you has been added to because of our giftings. Well, who adds to us? Think about that. Do you think we're getting it all directly from God? Have I got this ministry just because my relationship with God? No. My relationship with God brought me into being exposed to men of God. When I move in the Spirit of God on Sunday night and even last night, do you think it's all just me and God, just getting it from 2 hours praying 4 days a week? It is that, but it's not just all that. That leads to other things. Last night, before the meeting, for half an hour, I was on YouTube watching Benny Hinn, and I flicked onto the YouTube of all the ones where people are falling under the power of God. I watched him hitting people with jackets. He started doing that again now. This was a 2009 video. I don't watch the flamboyancy thing. Oh, I think I'll do that. I watch the anointing coming out of his spirit, because I've trained my spirit how to look into other people's spirits and see the anointing coming out of them. Sounds weird, but it's perfectly normal to me. And I just watch it and watch it. You might walk in there and think, it's just a man waving his hand and people going down everywhere. So what? No, I follow the anointing in his spirit. And I could feel it coming on me and on me and on me. And it added to. It wasn't a copying. It was imparted to me from watching a YouTube video. In 1994, I was feeling a bit dry. And I had this church that was in revival, but myself, I was feeling dry. I saw people, so much power of God and revival in that place. They'd be on the third row. One of my elders was standing up worshiping, well, everyone was standing up. The power of God hits him, and he supernaturally just somersaults over three rows of chairs, lands on his back, and rolls. That's impossible. You'd have to be an incredible athlete to be on the third row thinking you can just clear two sets of chairs and land on your back and just roll. And he was the most unfit man you'd ever meet. So there's nothing to do with him being fit. He wasn't even an athlete. And then he stands up. And I was giving an illustration of Christ the King, so I put a robe thing on him. And he was drunk and stuck to the floor for 2 hours just standing there. Full of the power of God, but couldn't talk, couldn't do anything. And four deacons could not move him. I said, try and pick him up. No, you couldn't move him. He was just because the weight of God's glory was just on him. I've seen the most unusual manifestations of the Spirit. But you see, it's because I expose myself to that realm. I watch other men of God doing it. And so, if you've taught your spirit of how to receive an impartation, if I was some of you people, I would be getting around ministries like that. That's why some of you are hungry. That's why you come to these schools. That's why you come to the revival meetings. Because you're not just coming to see men. You're receiving impartations, guys. And that is what it's all about. There is a realm. We haven't been taught this in Bible schools. We've been taught the theology of God's word, which is important. We've been taught Old New Testament survey of how the books all congealed together and what they did in the tabernacle. And there's nothing wrong with that. But will not make you a man and woman of the Spirit. You can count on one hand how many people can teach things of the Spirit, the realms of glory, and substantiate it in the Word of God. Because you've got to see it in the Word. Otherwise, you get off into hairy-fairy world. These things are all very, very real, friends. And so, I'm instructing people here. Because some of you, we're all at different levels in our journey. You're all great people. But some of you have not yet grasped the understanding of apostolic Christianity. And if you don't, you'll become a know-it-all. You'll think, you'll always judge things by your experience. It's like me trying to judge things Benny Hinn does. How can I judge what he does? He's miles ahead of me. I can't judge what he does. If he does things that are unscriptural, well, you can judge that. But how can I judge somebody who has seen millions of souls saved, who releases the power of God in phenomenal ways? How can I judge him? People, you know, you can look at all the write-ups about them and how they're fake and all this sort of thing. Well, that's just any person can do that. But I'm going along these lines. I'm instructing you more this morning on things of the Spirit. Impartation. Vaughan, when he first met me, when I first came here, saw an impartation anointing on me. And I didn't really know what he was seeing because I never thought about it. But it is probably my strongest gift, to impart what I've got from the Holy Ghost into a person, and then you actually see it working in your life. That is an impartation. So it's not about knocking people to the floor. When I pick on people and I try and make it as light as I can to keep everybody open, but there's real things going on. When I pick on a person, say, you've got up too soon, get back down there. It could seem like, oh, he's on an ego trip here. Because I can see there's an impartation, but it hasn't had time to fix into that person. It hasn't had time to get into their spirit. They got up too quick for whatever reason. So I'll pick on them, and I'll pick on them, and I'll pick on them. But you wait and see the fruit of it in a year from now. And there won't be a whole lot of people going around glorifying me. They'll be glorifying Jesus. But hopefully they'll honor people like Vaughan and myself for all the hours we've spent in the Word of God, and especially me laying hands on you, getting it into you. Vaughan imparts more through the Word of God, which is just as valid. I think I give pretty sound teaching on things of the Spirit, but my biggest thing is when I get my hands on you or I release the power of God. Honestly, I'm not doing it for a show. I'm doing it because I really believe there's something building up in me that actually leaves me and goes into you from God. And we're all got different ministries. It's no use trying to do that if you haven't got the gift to do that. You can hang around me and do it, but if I'm not around, you'll eventually go back to your strong gift, whatever that is. And so let's learn from each other, because we don't know how long this is going to go on for. The revival and the apostolic will keep going on forever. I plan to be here till Jesus comes, but I don't know how long I'll be here. I've got no plans to move, don't worry. But I don't know. All I know is that it's nowhere near time yet because there's nobody else prepared and ready yet. I don't want to rely on bringing in guest speakers to keep revivals going. I'd rather train our own to the point. That's why I'm giving guys and gals 10 minutes in the meetings. I didn't last night. Spirit moved a different way. But this is why I'm doing it, to get them used to getting exposed. And some of them, not all of them, some of them, well, you'll see straight away the anointing's on them. They're ready to start getting exposed to more and more ministry. But it's not just about ready in an anointing. You've got to be ready in your character. You've got to know when the meeting's hard. You've got to know when the Spirit of God needs to break into a place. There's a lot of things you've got to learn, because if you just think it's just going to be the magic of bringing people out and them falling under the power, well, how do you build people up to that? How do you do it when people don't trust you and they don't know you? You've got to convince them you've got something inside of you from God. You've got to build up their faith. You've got to know where a crowd's at. You've got to know where their faith's at. Like if you try and release the anointing on a whole church, but they don't know you, it won't work, I'll tell you now. So you start picking on people who in your spirit you can see are open. And so you pick on them, and the power of God hits them. You pick on them. You might pick on them for a few nights. Then what happens is people's faith start to open up out there. You think, ah. Oh. And then you can start releasing it on a section of people. I reckon 50 people, if you stand up now, the power of God will hit you. And they'll be open because they've seen you ministering to people at the front. So they say, okay, I'll get it here. You might do things like make sure there's a chair behind you, make sure there's no children lying down. So when you fall, you don't squash them. You know, I've had to do things like this. And bang, people just relax and feel the power of God. Then people open up and open up and open up. One of the reasons why the power of God is coming, and I can just start doing it right from the beginning of my ministry, I'm just preaching, oh, you come out here. People are receiving it straight away because basically people trust me now. They've seen me doing it for 4 months. They've seen people's lives changing. They see it work. But it's very hard for me to do that in a place where people don't know me. I've got to start off on the basics again and build people's faith up to it. And so these are clues we've got to learn to be ministers of the Spirit. You might say, well, I don't feel I'm going to be a full-time preacher. Well, this will work in the marketplace. You've got to know where people are at. You've got to know what to say. You've got to know what to impart to them and when. It's a school of the Spirit. It's a learning process. We've got to study it to show ourselves approved so we're not ashamed. We've just taken that for theology of the word. No, everything in the Bible is written for to becoming men and women of the Spirit, because them that are led by the Spirit, they're sons of God. We're all meant to be people who know the movings and the times and the movings of the Holy Ghost in our hearts and lives. And we'll activate you pretty soon. But, you know, I didn't feel this morning to come greatly prepared in teaching things that I normally do. I just felt to share a few things because we've got to get it in our spirit. Don't sit there and think that you know it all. And I don't think any of you do, but don't think that. Don't think that by certain actions people do, you judge it. We've got no right to do that. All we've got the right to do is to keep open to Jesus Christ. Say, well, God, I don't understand some things. I need more knowledge on that. And if you don't understand something, ask why. Well, why are you doing that? I just want to learn. It's a far better way to go. It really, really is. God's an awesome God. Because we've got this great cloud of witnesses, friends. We really have. We're all learning things. I've got to learn a lot of things about a lot of things. But I want to know how to become more effective for God. I want to know how to increase that power of God on my life. I really want to know the ways of how to get into the miraculous that's consistently happening. There is a way. And once you find that way in the Spirit, then you can teach others and open up that way for them. So we've got to find the way to the things of the Spirit. That's why Job said, do you know the way to how lightning is dispersed? Well, once you have that understanding, you'll know the way. Same in the Spirit. How do we get into the lightning flashes of God? There's a way to get there. And you've got to keep seeking God. A lot of it being in His Word, a bit of fasting, keep on, keep on, keep on, and eventually you'll get it. And I can show you the way of how to receive the anointing and move in the gifts, because I found the way there. That's why you come through very quickly. Now I've got to find the way into the miraculous. I've dabbled in it from time to time. I've seen great miracles, but nowhere near consistently because I have not found the way. But once I find the way, which won't be too long from now, then a whole lot of yous will start seeing incredible miracles, more so than you've ever done. Why? Because someone's found the way and they just teach you the way to get there. It's so simple, really. Ways to the glory of God. It's there. It really is. Is there any questions? Often we don't ask for a lot of questions, but you might have something on your heart. Is there a question in this area of the things of the Spirit you want to ask? Just pipe up. Nobody wants to. Yes. Oh, it was a webcam, so we better.
I've thought about this pretty often, actually. When you're born again, are all the gifts in you, and then the person who is already moving in those gifts comes and activates them? Or do you receive the Holy Spirit, but the person who imparts to you actually imparts the gift itself into you? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, is there anything already in you, but then the person just comes and activates it, who's already moving in it? For example, let's say someone's already healing a lot of people. They're healing people in the name of Jesus and the power of God. And you're born again, but they come and they put the healing gift in you, or is the gift already in you, but they come and just activate it?
Good question. Depends which school of theology you come out of. I can only give you what I believe. I personally don't believe we've got any gifts in the Spirit like that. If I have a gift of healing, then that means I could go into hospital right now and get everybody up out of wheelchairs, get them off their sick beds. I personally don't believe that. I believe the only gifts that are resident in us are as if God has called you to be an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I really, really believe that. And the Bible instructs us, it says, pursue the gift of. This is what I believe. I believe the Holy Spirit stands beside us, and He has the gifts of the Spirit in His hands. And we are meant to be open. So when the gifts of healings flow through me, it's not my gift. I don't need the healing. It's the person standing before me who needs healing, needs that. So I believe it flows through me. But once it's gone from me and healed them, I've got to seek Him again for the next gift to flow through me. Whether it's prophecy or whatever. Now, it's debatable. Some say some gifts are resident in you. If you believe that, I don't believe you're biblically wrong to believe that. Vaughn may have a different view to me, and that's okay. But from my experience, I honestly believe with all of my heart that I choose to believe that I don't possess any gifts. When you might say, well, why do you operate the word of knowledge gift, and why do you do this? Because I've developed my faith for that gift to flow through. But if I would open up my faith to all those nine gifts, then I would regularly see the gift of miracles flowing when God wanted it to happen. And if someone needs a miracle, obviously He always wanted it to happen. That's what I personally believe. And so to answer your question, I believe that a lot of things of impartation is actually, it's been imparted, it's opening you up to the spirit dimension for your faith. That's what it's all about. That's what I'm talking about, faith. I haven't talked much about it. But faith is the essential thing. It's the launching pad for the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God to flow in and out of. And, you know, I've said to guys who have said, well, I've got a word of knowledge gift, and I'll tell them. I say, well, okay, we're sitting in a restaurant. What's that person's name over there? What's their problem? Well, I don't know. You just told me you had a gift of knowledge. If you've got it, you can use it right now. Oh, it doesn't work that way. Well, no, you're telling me you got the gift of word of knowledge. Use it. Well, you haven't got the gift. It's your faith is open to it, and God wants you to move the word of knowledge, so He flows through you for those gifts. Same with prophecy, you know. You say, if you've got a prophetic gift, you could prophesy over anybody at any time. I believe the only person that can prophesy over anybody at any time is someone with the mantle of a prophet. But the gifts of the Spirit are ignited, are activated, and they come in. I believe in the room on a Sunday, say, the gifts of the Spirit are floating all around. And God, by faith, wants to take those gifts from the realm of the Spirit, put it through our spirit to the person or the congregation to edify them, to help them. But as soon as it's used, it leaves us. It's our faith what we need to develop. Because if we've got strong faith, then we should, if God says, oh, I want to do gift of miracles, I want prophecy, I want this, we just do that. And so that's what I believe. I believe that I have a strong impartation gift that's on me all the time. In my case, it's activated when I'm under the anointing, but I believe it's part because I stand in the office of the apostle and the evangelist. I also stand at times in the mantle of a prophet. First few years of my ministry, I was definitely a prophet of God, but I'm not into titles and names, but that's just the way it is. And so I can impart almost any time when the anointing of God's on my life. And that's why sometimes I'll say, like some young girl, came right into me and says, I was a bit scared to come down the front. Can you pray for me now? I took her over there. I said, nothing's going to happen, but I'll pray for you. because it'd gone from me. I told people, don't come up to me after a meeting asking me to pray for you. Some other gift might be able to do that. They can minister out of faith. They can minister out of nothing. I can't. I've got to feel it. Doesn't mean my way is the only way and it's right. It's right for me. So I laid hands on her and she didn't get nothing. I could feel it. I was just doing it out of courtesy. Now some would say, no, you can just stir that up now. Well, I tried and I couldn't. Now one of you others might have been standing near me and you could have got it into her straight away. That's good. I've got friends who feel incredible anointing, and when it lifts off them, they just minister out of the Word of God and faith and get people healed and set free and minister to that way. But in my ministry, unless I've got to grow into that, it doesn't work that way with me. I've got to feel it. And when I feel it, boom, it'll happen, and they'll get it all right, and which you see week after week. But I don't show around with it. I make it look very, very easy because I've been doing it for a long time. But, you know, if it's not on me, I can't move in it. I'm sorry. People say, well, just step out with faith. I'll step out with faith if I've just got the whisper of an anointing in me. And then it'll turn to a big thing once us to get. But I just can't step out on nothing. I've got to have something. And the others can step out on nothing. That's good. If that you got faith for that, that's the way God's wired you, your DNA spiritually is like that, go for it. But I can't do it that way. And so what you do with me, you got to chew the meat, spit out the bones, discern what's just my gift, and then just let it add to what you have. Or some of you, you might end up having to move just like I move. So that'll do you good. So either take it, add to what you've got, or some of you are learning right from the beginning, thinking, oh, I prefer that. I prefer my way, because then you don't disappoint people. And my way, does that mean everybody absolutely receives and everybody gets healed? And no. This is the strange thing with me. I've got to increase my faith for the healing power. But I have no doubt on the impartation side, 100% of people receive. Everyone I say I'm imparting something to you now, they receive it. 100% of the time, all the time. Because God's given me a faith for that. But in the miracles at the moment and healings, it's a hit and miss. A lot I get and some I don't. It's only because my faith's weak in that area. Because I haven't devoted myself to that. But I've devoted myself to the glory realm. I've devoted myself to the impartation anointing. And so that's what I'm known for everywhere because I've devoted myself to it. So, yep, I would say a brag on God. 100% of people, when I say receive, they're receiving an impartation. But in the miracles, hit and miss. At the moment, raising the dead, forget that. Oh, yeah, raising the dead. Chris, the Lord would say unto thee, I'm just having a joke with you, man. He's fast asleep on the front row. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Yeah. I got what you were saying, that the Holy Spirit uses us at that particular time, whether it's prophecy or whatever, and after we minister in the way the Holy Spirit wanted us to, it leaves us. So how do we isolate that particular one, like yours is impartation? How do we, one, isolate that particular one that's unique to you that God has blessed you with, as opposed to all the other ones that he uses you for that particular moment? One, how do you isolate it, and how do you develop it is my second question. Because it's okay to float around using all of them when God wants you to, but you've always said, and Pastor Vaughn has said, you need to move in that gift. That's where you prosper. That's where we minister the most. So how do you isolate? There's a little confusion, at least for me, in all that, because I get a little of that, and I'm getting a little confusion there spiritually. And I've been praying about it a long time, but how do you isolate that particular one, and how do you develop it?
Yeah, it's a very, very, very good question. We'll let the word speak for itself. Go back to Romans 12. You've got to learn to discern what are the gifts that motivate you, that are natural gifts but are spiritual, and the gifts of the Spirit, the two different things. Gifts of the Spirit, we should be just open to the Holy Spirit flowing through us. Because if you go along the lines of the teaching, well, I've got a gift of word and knowledge, you might be sitting with someone having morning tea with them, and you need a discernment gift to flow, to discern what's their problem. So that's a completely different gift of word and knowledge gift. And so you're thinking to yourself, oh, well, I can't get that because I've got a gift of, I've got to seek God now for the discernment gift. No, but if you're there open at the table saying, God, what gift does this person need? You should be able to flow with your faith level, and God says, well, they need to you need to discern what's happening, what spirit they're of, whether it's evil spirit, human spirit, or just natural circumstances that are causing their problem. So you need to be open to the gifts. But when it comes to what is your main function in this life, well, Romans chapter 12, it begins to tell us in verse 4, just as each of you us as one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to each other. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it to a proportion of his faith. So it's interesting, the prophecy gift seems to be something. I personally believe that the prophecy gift, not the ministry of a prophet, but the prophecy gift is the gateway to leading us into all the other gifts of the Spirit. That's why prophecy is so important. If a man's gift is prophesying, which means prophetic utterances, inspirational, spontaneous speaking before the Lord, really, it's what it means. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. So it's all to do with faith. If a man or a woman's gift is serving, let them serve according to their faith. If a man's gift is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Let love be sincere. And so we see that these, what they call, they term them the motivational gifts. What's the gifts that motivate you? Are you a server? Are you an encourager? Do you love to just teach things? It's not talking about the anointed gift or the ministry gift of a teacher, as in Ephesians 4:11. It's talking about the ability just to get a group of people around and teach them things of God, teach them things about life. So what's your main gift that motivates you? This is not really talking about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. This is talking about the gifts that motivate you. And so in every one of those things we just mentioned, one of you will fall into that category. Some of you just like teaching things of the Bible, things of the Spirit. Others of you just love to encourage. That's your main gift. It's not a gift that comes on you then goes off you. If that's your motivational gift, if that's what God's placed inside of you, well, that's what you need to do. We should all encourage, but there are some people who have got special gifts of encouragement, and they should be the ones welcoming people in down at the door there. Because if you've got an encouragement gift as you walk through the doors, they just have this ability to make you feel relaxed and welcome. So by the time you get upstairs, you're ready to go. Even if you came in depressed, by the time you get up the stairs, just because of a few words by someone with a gift of encouragement greeting you, you're right. Sometimes people who greet at the door don't have a gift of encouragement. They're good people. They might smile, but it really does nothing. So in my church is what I have. I have people who I can see have got encouraging gifts. You can pick them out a mile. I used to put them all over the church and say, listen, you've got to sit in strategic spots. Pick out all the new people that come in and anybody who looks like they're a bit depressed. And in the welcoming time, we always made room for welcoming, even in the revival, I'd say, go and encourage them. So we'd have maybe 10 people sitting all different parts of the church out of 400 or 500 people that are there. And sometimes there was more encouragers than that. And I would specifically get them. They would just get among the people. They get an eye on the people that God showed them during the worship time. And they'd be just encouraging them. Just a few words. I didn't say prophesying. I was just saying, great to see you. You look so good. When you've got a gift of encouragement, that goes straight to a person's spirit and lifts them. But not everybody has that gift. We're all meant to encourage, because the Bible says to encourage one another, especially to see the day drawing near, the day of Christ's return. But there are people, the Bible just says it, have got special gifts of encouragement. Just like some people have a gift to serve. I honestly believe that people like Stacy, and even my wife, they got more than that, but they've got a gift of serving. They're the ones that will be in the kitchen. They're the ones that will be scrubbing up. They'll be the ones that are organizing behind the scenes, and as if they've just got a gift to do that. It's a gift of service. But not everybody's got that gift. We should all endeavor to help. But that's why we always judge people according to what our gifting is. If you're a server, you don't understand why people don't want to serve. Well, they haven't got that gift on them, simply. I certainly haven't got it. Don't particularly want it. But having said that, we should all have a heart to serve. Doesn't mean we can just sit around watching everybody else do all the work. But gifts of serving people, they're the ones that will be up and going, and they'll be in the kitchen, they'll be organizing things, and it's just what they do. And so it's important. This is what that, to answer your question, you've got to find out, what is your main motivational gift that God's given you? What is the thing that turns you on spiritually? What do you love to do? Not just in operating the gifts of the Spirit, because they do come and go. But what is the gift that motivates you? In Romans 12, there's other scriptures too, and it tells us you've got to not think more highly of yourself. In verse 4, you've got to move in the grace that God has given you. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God's given you. So the main gift that you operate, then you've got to operate within your faith, and you can increase that measure of faith, but that's what it's all about. We're all different, but there's basics of what we've all got to learn from each other. We should all encourage. We should all contribute to others, but there are people who have got gifts of finance or giving upon them, where they will give huge amounts. When they come to a meeting, they think nothing less of giving, putting in a $500 check or $100 check every time. Obviously, they've got the means to do that, but they just want to give. It's a gift they've got. Others, we need to be coerced through the Word of God. Yeah, I should give. But some people have just a gift of giving on their life. I got friends who are like that. And I'm a giver, but I haven't got a gift of giving. I've got to purposefully figure it all out to give. But the other people, their whole life is giving. They're the ones always giving you the cakes. They're the ones that be the biggest givers in love offerings. They're the ones always cooking for someone, inviting people over. Some people have gifts of hospitality. That's another gift. They just love to have everybody around their home, make everybody feel so welcome, like their house is theirs. It's not even an effort to them. They thrive on it. They get the peace and joy of God on them and the love of God. But we should all be hospitable. But not everybody's got the gift of hospitality. I certainly haven't got that one. My wife has. So I've got to compromise with her. Home to me is I see people every day of the week. I want to go home to my wife, my family, and nobody else comes in except friends I want over. That's it. I don't want anybody coming on my space. I used to tell my churches, people, I love you, I'm very friendly, but do not just come over my house because you will not be welcomed. A lot of times people used to call over and I'd look at them at the front and say, what are you doing here? I told you Sunday, I don't want people just calling over. And they were so horrified. Well, you're a friend. Yeah, you are my friend, but this is my turf. I'm watching a good movie. I don't feel like interrupting it for you. And the rest of my family used to be horrified. How can you be a man of God? I said, listen, I devote myself to hours of prayer early in the morning. I'll give myself to people. I need a haven. I need something. If you don't let me have it in my home, I'll book a motel once a week to have time by myself. So it's up to you. They thought I was a real strange one. But I knew emotionally what I could and couldn't take. Some people, I think Vaughn and Wendy have definitely got a gift of hospitality on them. They really have. What did you say? Wendy has. Yeah, so Vaughn's probably more like me, if the truth's known. Or I'm more like him, he's older than me. But you know, but it's just being honest. And it doesn't mean that it gives me a right to be snobby or not friendly. It just means that I know what I can and can't take. Other people, I've got a wife who thrives on, if you had 100 people around our house, which is not a house, but if there was 100 people there, she'd be as happy as a pig in mud. I would go nuts. Many, many times in my previous marriages when it sounds bad, but that's what would happen, previous relationships where they'd invite everybody over, I'd come home and I would just say to people, I'm just going up to my room now. I'd be going up there, not to bed, to watch TV. I'd had enough. My family were horrified at the time. You're so rude. I said, I didn't invite them over. I've just been in meetings all day. I want to come home to my family to do what I want to do. It's my freaking house, you know. A little bit selfish, I understand that. Oh, I'd get so angry. You know, because my space was being invaded. Space invaders, you know. That's what the church became, invading my space. Now listen, but I've talked to other men of God who are just like me and said, you need to have that, Steve. You can't have your home filled with people all the time when you're out ministering and giving yourself. You've got to have some haven. Now, unfortunately, my haven is my soul gets totally replenished. My holiday to me would be in Disneyland, in a hotel there, and I probably wouldn't even go into Disney World. I would sit and watch movies all day. I know that because I went to Disney World a few years ago, about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. And I went to one ride because I like the water slides where you get in this boat and go down this. I like that. The rest of the time, I just stayed in my hotel room just watching Clint Eastwood movies. And I got totally replenished. The rest of the family so angry with me. I said, do your own thing for God's sake. Stop bothering me all the time. And I'd give them time and we'd do a few things. But it was a holiday for me, man, that I invited you. And so in the end, I thought, I'm best off going by myself than bringing my family at the last week. So I'm refreshed and done what I've got it out of my system. I'm all relaxed now so I can give myself to people again. People don't understand when you're giving like this, even I'm preaching now. If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost refilling me, I get worn out. I don't know how many times I'm up here speaking and I'm dizzy. I am focusing on you and your heads are going shoo, shoo. That happens all the time. And it's not that my blood pressure's up because I'm giving and giving. And I take, even though I'm coming over relaxed, I am so intense of wanting to get it out to you. And then when I lay hands on people, I literally feel it leaving me. Then instant second later, it fills me again because there's another person, then another, and another, and another, and another, and another. And by the time I get home, my head many times is foom, foom, foom. And I've talked to a lot of men who move in the power of God. They're exactly the same. So it's not, I can be as fit as anything and still have exactly the same thing. It's nothing to do with being fat. I know because I've been thin and I've been fit and still get exactly the same symptoms. Sometimes when I've flown home from a crusade, I've had to be taken and not carried, but arms around two men putting me on the plane. And the hostess saying, oh, you, something wrong with you? Yeah, I've just preached for the last 5 days. I'm all right. Vomiting up everywhere. Physical reaction to the power of God. People wouldn't have a clue about the price. Now, I've got other friends who've got incredible constitutions. They can preach. I think Vaughn's a bit like that. If you got him to preach 13 times a day, he'd do it. And he'd feel a bit tired, but I don't think he'd be sick like I am. But we got to know, like in conferences, when I used to do big pastors' conferences, I used to say to the guys, only put me on one session. That's the only time, reason I'll come. I will only do one session a day for you because that's all I can give you for my best. But others, they could put them on three times a day and be full of energy. After one preaching session, and then I've got to come back at the night time, I've had it. I feel like I've got nothing more to give. And after a while, I began to realize that that's who I am. I can't inflict that on somebody else. And I've talked to other people who are great at just one meeting a day. I start putting them on two, three. They've had it by the end of the night. Now, at times like when Vaughn's away, I'll do that. I did Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's why Sunday night I had to really stir myself up because I'd given everything Sunday morning and I found it hard to then replenish myself for the night meeting. Now, you might be looking at me saying, well, that's not the way it works for me. Well, good for you. That's you. I'm talking about me. I've got to live with this boy here. You got to live with you. I've got to learn to respect the way you do things, and you have to learn the way to respect I do things. I'm going to do it anyway. We're not talking about character changes. We've all got to change. We've all got to become like Jesus. But I'm talking about the way God wired you will not change. I'm telling you now, it will not change. If God has wired you where your constitution can only take one preaching session a day, that's the way it's going to be. And I listened to men of God who told me I was wrong. And I started doing three or four services a day. Because if you go to a church and then there's other churches in the area, well, can you come Saturday morning for us? Can you come Wednesday afternoon? Your meeting's not till night, but then I'm doing Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday night, three services a day. Now, when I started doing that, well, you know, they taught me that the power of God was moving. And, you know, every time within 6 months I'd have a total burnout to the point of a nervous breakdown. And I've had three nervous breakdowns in my life where my nerves have snapped. I'm telling you, I've been flying around the world. I've been pastoring big churches, snapped, where I can't even decide what color pen to use, black or blue, to sign a check. Where I look at someone and I start to slur in my speech. And you know, that's the reason why I muck around a lot. You'll notice some people say, you're like a big kid sometimes. Young people love me because I'm 50, but I act just like them, doing all these stupid things. You know, half the reason I do that is because when I feel symptoms of burnout, it scares me a little bit in my heart. So I retrieve to what I was like when I was a young man. I was always full of life and being stupid. So it kind of gets my mind off things. It's silly for you, but for me it's real. Because I've had nervous breakdowns. If you haven't had one, you wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about. But when you go to sleep at night wishing you'd never wake up, and when you wake up thinking, oh no, I've got to face the day, and you get up, you're all right while you're lying down. As soon as you get up, the world starts spinning. You can't speak. You're shaking. You're sweating. Anxiety attacks. You go to the shopping center and you've got your food, a trolley full of food, and suddenly you have a panic attack and you can't breathe. And I just got to walk out. Then as soon as I'd get back to a familiar surrounding like my car, I'd sit in my car because I felt secure in my car. I'd come normal just like that. This is while I'm doing big crusades all around Australia, seeing the most incredible miracles. I know what it's like to go over the edge. And so now, I really don't care what you say or think. I do care, but it doesn't concern me what you think. I know me, and I know what I can and can't take. And I know what pushes me to the edge, and I have to stay away from that edge. Well, just get prayer, Steve. Just let Jesus deliver you. I don't need deliverance. It's the way God's wired me. Don't you understand what I'm saying? It's the way that I'm wired. And so you've all got to fall into the way you are wired. I respect some men. I look at my friend Tim Hall. We'll be spending time with next week. He has got the constitution of an ox. He can just go night. He's fat. He's huge. Big guy. Great man of God, though. Great fun to be around. You'll love him when he comes here. If you think I'm good at taking people off, he can take off every language. And he is a funny man. But the power in his life is explosive. You're used to seeing a lot of power from my ministry. He put another 10 times on top of that. That's what he's like. He's that good. And because I learned a lot of it from him in the 80s. Because he was my big brother. He's a little bit older than me. But he can go night and day. Night and day. He loves it. And he's a shouting type preacher. He'll get excited and then he'll minister in the power of God and the joy of the Lord will fall and miraculous healings will take place all over the place. And he gets tired, but he can just keep going and going and going. And I said to him, gee, I wish I had that, Tim. He says, you just got to be who you are, Steve. I've got friends, Steve. Rodney Ad Brown's like that too. Just goes, 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 goes. Ray McCauley goes, 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 goes. You go to Ray McCauley's house. He's got the great church in South Africa. I don't know Ray. I've been to his church, but I don't know him. But a lot of my friends preach for him. And they say he's a great guy, but he never sleeps. 3 a.m, he's lifting weights because he used to be a professional weightlifter. He's a South African world champion weightlifter. And so 3 a.m, he's got a gym downstairs in his house. He's pumping weight because he's has to do something. Boy, I'd go crazy working with people like that. But, you know, and so I find what works for me works for me. Do I have to change in areas of my character? Of course I do. I'm not talking about that. Do I need to become more like Jesus in the fruits of the Spirit? I sure do, just like you. So there's things we've all got to change in. But you've got to find out the way God's wired you. Because there's 3 things you're going to have to learn if you're going to be successful that I'm still learning, but I've got a grasp of it. You've got to know God, you've got to know human nature, and you've got to know the Holy Ghost. You just know the Holy Ghost, you'll blow up. You just know God, you'll dry up. And if you know God well and can understand the Holy Spirit and move in Him, but if you do not understand human nature, how the soul ticks, how a person ticks, you'll never have an effective ministry because they won't receive from you. So you've got to know God, you've got to understand God, you've got to understand human nature, and you've got to understand the Holy Ghost. Now the middle one is what I've worked at a lot. I understand people, that's why they receive from me. I understand how to open most people up. Because I gave myself to it. Because people's souls, their way they think, their mind, their intellect, it stops a lot of the flow of the Spirit in their life. So we're going to understand these things. You've got to understand a person's heart. Like some people have come in. I mean, I've got a heart for people, such a heart for people. I've got such a heart. Like David comes in with his stupid horn. He's not stupid, the horn. And the shofar, yeah. And he's been kicked out of every church because of it, because he'll just blow it in the car park. He'll come in a meeting and blow it at times that are inappropriate. So rather than someone getting with him, they've just all rejected him. Now he comes along here, and I've said to him, do not play that shofar unless I ask you to. Not because I want to control you, because everybody's weary of you. And if you start blowing that shofar without people realizing I've given you the authority to do it, you are going to told, somebody will shove that thing where they'll throw it away. You know? I've said, I'm already getting complaints about you, Dave, but I believe in you. So that's why last night when he blew it, I said, don't blow that until I tell you to. I've told you that. And I never show people up publicly. It's just not my scene. I haven't got the anointing or personality for it. But he went directly against what I said. Now, he brought himself back into line straight away. But I have to see his heart. I see a good-hearted man who's all over the place. And everybody's looked at the all over the place and not believed in him. I spend time with him and I believe in him, even though his personality drives me up the wall. So why are you talking against him? I'm not talking against him. I'm just telling you. I would say this if you're sitting on the front row here, because he knows that I would be using him as illustration. He knows I love him. But the thing is he's an awkward personality, but I look beyond that into his heart. And sure, he does things at inappropriate times, but his heart's for God. Sure, he goes off evangelizing and leaves his kids here till midnight that drives the people here mad, but at least he's out there witnessing, doing something for Jesus, even though he has to get those things right. But he needs to be taught. I was told of that one, so I brought him in the office last week, and I just said to him, listen, mate, you can't go off evangelizing with your wife, leaving two small kids, and at midnight someone goes to turn the TV off and notices two kids sitting there. They can't go home because you've left your kids there. You left nobody in charge. Now, if you've left somebody in charge and they agreed for it, great. But you can't just do things like that. Okay, yeah, I understand. Now, to me, people should naturally know to do that. But him, I honestly believe, and his wife, they thought they were doing nothing wrong. They were safe here at the church. But they don't think that it's causing other people to have to stay behind. They can't. Nobody in their right mind would walk out and leave two little kids in there by themselves. As irresponsible as the parents are. So some people just need to be taught responsibility. Now, my mind says you should know that. But maybe the way he's been brought up, he doesn't. So if you start to understand human nature, then you have tolerance for people. Some people drive me up the wall, and I guess I drive you up the wall. No doubt. We've got to understand human nature, what makes a person tick, because you've got no right to change somebody, friend. Whether you're in a relationship, in marriage, whether you're friends, you've got no right to change. It's not your job to change someone. We can adjust each other. There's nothing wrong with that. You can't change somebody. How can you change somebody when they've been that way? Only God can do that. But sure, we can adjust one another. I mean, I learned things from Vaughn. He grows a goatee. His wife doesn't like it. My Aussie thing is, who cares what a wife doesn't like? If I want one, I'll have one. Now, that's not right. But he says, no, he says, we're one, so if she doesn't like it, I'll shave it off. Which obviously, if Wendy ever does anything that Vaughn doesn't like, I guarantee she would adapt because her husband does it for her. So I'm thinking, duh, I never thought of that. So I'm trying to listen to my wife. One thing about my wife I love, she dresses me nice. Because sometimes if she's not around and she doesn't put the clothes out for me, I'll wear all odd things and I'll come to church a right mess because I don't really care, you know. So she dresses me nice, which I appreciate. I didn't at first. I thought, well, you're trying to control me. Put my clothes out in the bed. I know what to wear, thank you. I'm 50 years of age. What's the matter with you? You know. And so anyway, I can see this is really touching Chris. He's thrilled with this morning. We're just talking this morning, but I'm telling you, there's gems of truth coming out of my heart to you, you know. And sometimes in these schools of the Spirit, sometimes it's good to teach, and other times it's good to just talk like this. Is there any more questions? Yeah.
I find a lot of times with what gifting I'm getting through you of the words of wisdom that it's much easier for it to operate on somebody I don't know. How do you separate out when you're hearing a word of wisdom and you know somebody and you know their situation and then you get a word of wisdom? Is it because you know them and their situation, or is it from God? How do you discern that?
Like Vaughn was saying, total honesty. It's like, who did I pray for last night? It was you. Michelle had just told me before the meeting that she didn't usually get asthma. She had an asthma attack. I said, well, when that anointing's there, I'll pray for you in the meeting. And I called her out and I just said, command that asthma to get off her. She hit the deck. Now, to everybody, they'd be thinking, wow, he never even talked to her. Steve's getting a word of knowledge. So to be honest with the people, I just said, Michelle told me her problem before the meeting. And I could feel in the spirit of one thinking, no one went, but I could feel it. That's honest. You've got to be honest. Don't make out, if you know something about someone, don't make out you don't know, because everyone will know that you do know, because you won't be able to hide it. And then you'll lose credibility in your ministry. People won't trust you. The reason why a lot of people have learnt to trust me over the last 4 months is because I'm pretty honest the way I move in the Spirit. If I know something about you, to answer your question, and I'm getting a word of wisdom, I'll say, so-and-so, you come out here. Now, I know a little about what's happening to you, but I feel I've got a word of wisdom and how to handle that correctly. So you're letting them know, look, I already know a little bit about you. Now, if you don't know anything about the person, well, that's like you get outstanding wisdom knowledge. You get names of people. And that's good. You don't know anything about people. But when you do know a little bit, you just be honest with them. And if you're doing it publicly with a mic, you say, listen, I know this about you, what you're going through, but I really feel God's given me a word of wisdom for you. Does that answer your question? You just be totally honest. No, you say it, but if you know that you know a little bit about that person, you just be honest with them and say, look, I've heard this is what you're going through, or I know this is what you're going through, but I just feel God's given me a solution to your problem. That's the way you do it. I think that's the wisest thing. If you can give better answers, Vaughan, feel free, man. But, you know, it's things like this. We just got to be honest before people. We've got to be transparent, especially if you're going to be a man or woman of the Spirit of God. The worst thing you can ever do is call someone out and prophesy over them when you already know their situation. You can prophesy over them, but just let people know, look, I know this person. That's why Vaughan has probably found it hard to operate in the prophetic in his own church, because you get to know everybody after a while. But you can still operate it. But, you know, you just let people know, well, obviously I know you a bit, but this is what God's saying to you. God can still speak to you. God can speak to parents about their children. You know them, but he can still show you things and encourage them. And so it's just a matter of being honest. Because I've had people prophesy over me, and I think, you know about that, you know. Or they'll say, you know, God's just showing me you have something wrong with your life. There's something not working. I think it's your blood. And I'm thinking, you idiot. I just told you that 3 days ago when I had lunch with you. Don't try and make out your spiritual in front of people, you fool, you know. Because that is foolish. The whole person's life's not a fool, but they're a fool by saying that. Showing themselves up doesn't impress me. And my faith clicks off and I'm not receiving nothing from you. You're just using me to big note yourself. And so you're better off saying, Steve, I know you've been having a few problems with blood pressure, and I really feel I've got something in my spirit to help you. Why? My spirit remains open. You've been truthful with me. I know you know I've got blood pressure. You know that. But you've got something for me. Great. But don't try and make out God's giving you it all when you already knew that. And that's where you lose credibility in the realm of the spirit. Just be totally honest. That's all you got to be. And be real with people. And my opinion, is the only way to go. And because if you go the other way, you'll have a short-lived ministry. You'll be a shooting star. Everyone else might clap and say, "How did he know that?" But if I knew in my heart, I already knew that about that person. I'm deceiving myself and I'm deceiving the people, because they all think I'm this outstanding man of God. That's why when you'll hear me say things like, "I don't know this person," this is what God's shown me. I do that deliberately. Or if I do know you, it doesn't mean I know everything about you. If I know you, but I don't know the problem you're going through or what you have, then it's as if I don't know you, because I didn't know that part of you. But if I do know that problem you had, I can still receive things from the Spirit, but I've got to let you know I know this. Yeah.
Sometimes I feel the presence of God on me. Like after I've ministered or I've helped somebody and I can feel it after I'm walking away. Okay, that I understand. Or sometimes God is leading me to something, I'm up. But when I wake up in the morning and the presence of God is so much on me and I'm trying to figure out, I'm on my own, what is it? What is it, Lord? And I'm asking. I can't figure out I'm alone. There's nobody wants me to minister to. I'm going to read. I'm getting into the Word. That's automatic every day. And I feel there's that urgency. I should be doing something, but I'm not getting it. It's so heavy on me that I'm like, what is it that he's trying to tell me? And I can't figure that out. Sometimes he's acknowledging he's answered my prayer, or I've said that. All those I can figure out, I know in my spirit, I can feel that. But sometimes it's just, I wake up and I'm just so heavy. And I can't figure that out. And it's like, what is it that I need to do? What is it I need to be doing and I can't get an answer. It's the presence of so heavy on me. And it can't be you need to get up and read your Bible, because that I'm doing every morning. I'm praying. So there's something and it's heavy. I can't figure out what it is that I need to be doing. It's 5 o'clock in the morning.
Sometimes it's you're probably just too intense. You just got to slow down a bit, you know, that's all. Yeah. Oh, where was that? Oh, thank you. Yeah, that's probably all it is. No problem. Yeah, that's probably what it is. He's probably just trying too hard. If God's presence is coming on you like that, it might be just to bless you. It might not be for anybody else. He just might be exposing you to his presence. You see, when the presence of God comes on you, it's not always to minister. Sometimes it's God just wanting to minister to you. And the way you know that is you look into your spirit. And if you haven't got a burden for someone, or if somebody isn't coming before you, or you haven't got an urge to intercede for someone, I guarantee it's just the Holy Spirit just wanting to bless you. He's just saying, appreciating your time and the word. And because he does that to me a lot. If I seek God, sometimes I feel nothing while I'm seeking him, or very little. Then 2 hours I'll be on my motorbike and some of the power of God will hit me. And I said, what's that for, Lord? He said, I'm just blessing you because you spent time with me. I see you getting up early. I see it's a struggle for everybody and just blessing you. And it's not always for some great revelation. Sometimes it's the revelation of, hey, he's really cool. He actually likes what I'm doing. God loves us, friends, but he likes you too. Word love is pretty, not very strong word in our vocabulary now in America, Western countries. But I like to tell people, God actually likes you. It seems to have a stronger connotation than love. Actually likes everything about you. Maybe others don't, but he does. Yeah. One more, then I want to open it up to you guys.
I don't mean to seem ignorant, but what constitutes a miracle?
A miracle is like if somebody comes out and they've got arthritis and all their fingers are disjointed, and you say, in the name of Jesus, be healed, and boom, instantly happens. That's a miracle. A healing, that might happen to them 2 days later. Healing gradually happens, but usually when the gift of miracles is mixed with it, the miraculous happens straight away. It's someone comes out and they've got a big goiter on the side of their neck. We say God healed that person. Well, yeah, but it was a miracle. I think what happened with this young lady is a miracle, because you obviously weren't healed last Sunday, because when did you get the test? When did you go in for tests? It must have been a week before. Right, so you were healed before you went in for the tests. I don't believe God supernaturally changed the x-rays. I believe you're already healed before you walked in there. And you know when I believe you were healed? That time we called you back. And I said, get that girl back here. You'd gone home. And I'm telling you, that's when it started. It would have to have done. Who prayed for you is irrelevant. You couldn't have possibly been healed Sunday night. You were emotionally healed. But to get the results the next day, that's why I was wondering. I doubted it a little bit, because I'm thinking to myself, how could she get test results done in one day? That's impossible. How would she know if Lyme disease is gone, if her fractures are gone? You know, because a test takes a week or so. You know, they check your blood, they check the x-rays, they take more. So last night it suddenly hit me while you're talking. She wasn't healed Sunday night. She must have been healed 10 days ago, would have to have been, before you went for the test result or to get a new test. So you've actually been healed for quite a while, but God obviously emotionally healed you, and all people's prayers after that helped you along. And so that's been honest about the whole thing. So as soon as you said last night, you're talking about the test came back, I thought, because I was going to ask you that. I'm thinking of looking at all your test results, and I saw that it was real. I saw you weren't exaggerating at all. But I thought, how could that be done so quick? Well, it answers the question. That was from a test you would have had a week or so ago. And so that's when God would have healed you before you went in for that last test. And so it's just little things like that, because that may have confused people, thinking, well, if she was healed on Sunday, she's talking about getting tests on Monday. That's pretty quick. Did God supernaturally change the test results? I mean, he can do that, but you'll find it wasn't that. You'll find you're already healed before you went in for the second group of tests. The first group of tests is why they diagnose you what you were. The second group of tests, they scratch their heads, huh? No Lyme's disease, nothing. Everything's gone, the fractures are gone, you know. So you've been healed for the last 2 weeks, I'd say. It's amazing.